Okay. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, looking at verse 15. John chapter 14, and looking at verse 15. We will, of course, pick up the context a bit earlier than that. We're looking at the subject of prayer. And one of the interesting things about this is the way the Lord has organized it. We just happen to be talking about prayer in our studies of John, and then in an hour or so, in probably an hour's time, in our studies on evangelism, what is our subject? Our subject is prayer again. So the Lord has brought this together very interestingly this morning. And I was just praising Him when I read my notes again this morning and just saw the way everything meshed, considering how many years apart the messages were prepared and that I didn't plan that John, our 72nd lecture in John, would happen to tie in with our fifth message in evangelism. It wasn't something I could even plan, but the Lord had planned it in advance. So our subject is prayer, and I think that is the important way to begin a day. And so let's begin our study of God's holy word this morning by having a time of prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks and praise for this day. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, that the message may come across clearly through your servant this morning. Lord, that I might be strengthened and empowered to bring the message across, that it might not be in any way diluted or distracted. Father, we pray that the Spirit may move on each person here, that every person, those who are here, those who are still coming, might understand the word, that may see what you would have for them this morning. Father, it's not important that we understand things that men consider important, but Father, it is vitally important that we understand what you would have us understand. Lord, we give you praise that we can rest in your care and under your teaching ministry. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Subject is real prayer. The Lord said, remember last time we looked at the subject of prayer, the subject which of productivity. We're moving to prayer, which is the basis of productivity. But last time we looked at the Lord's comment, which I think hit us all and shocked us all, that the Lord challenges us to be more productive than he was in his ministry. The Lord challenges us who have more time and who have, in addition to the assets that he had, his own strength from the right hand of the Father in power, that we in our ministry should achieve more than the Lord achieved in the 3 years of his teaching ministry. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 again. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I... I've jumped a chapter. As I said, I'm a bit fuzzy this morning. Verse 12 of chapter 14 of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now note again the repetition of what the Lord is saying here. Ask in my name. Ask in my name. The Lord repeats that principle in verses 12, 13, and 14. And it's a very important thing because it was revolutionary to the disciples. What the Lord is teaching here was something absolutely revolutionary to them. It's totally different than everything that a Jew would have been taught in prayer. To be praying for a Jew would be to pray with arms uplifted. And this is where the charismatic movement get their approach for prayer. That's how the Jew prayed, with his head bowed and his arms uplifted. And you'll notice in monuments in the ancient world that when the people were captured by an enemy, that's what they are doing. And that's, of course, where you today, even the army, if an army is surrendering, they put their hands up. Well, that goes right back to the ancient world. You put your arms up and your head down. You bow your head so the enemy can chop it off if he wants to. You have your arms up so that you cannot defend yourself. And that really was, that was the posture of prayer for the Jew. And you see how significant it was. What you were doing, you were bowing your head in humility. You were bowing your head in respect. And your arms were uplifted in total surrender. And that was the posture of prayer. And as I say, the Pentecostal movement has it today. Now, you don't need to adopt that posture yourself. It can be a distraction. It can be difficult for some people. If you're trying to hold on to a child, it's the last thing in the world you want to do, lift both hands up because the kid's off and the whole meeting's disrupted. But as a posture, it had many, many things. And one of the things that the Jew would do in prayer, he would just start talking. If you look at the prayers in the Old Testament, Jewish prayers where they just talk to God. They poured their heart out to God. The prayers in the Psalms and other places, they just poured their heart out to God. But they didn't say, "In your name." They always would say, "God, I'm asking this in accordance with your word," or "in accordance with your holy name." All the prayers in the Old Testament are along those lines. You see, Jesus is now saying, when you pray, pray in my name. And that was a shock, and I think the disciples probably were quite shocked at that, and so the Lord repeats it in these verses and says, "Now ask in my name," and then he says, "Ask in my name." So let's just get some points on that, just to remind ourselves. You don't have to note them down. This is just revision from last time. Asking or adding the Lord's name in your prayer is not the addition of a magic phrase. You don't use "in the name of Jesus" to cover all sorts of things. It's not a magical phrase that guarantees that your prayer is answered, even if you're out of fellowship, even if it's not in accordance with the Lord's will, even if it's for your own lust. So it's not a magic phrase that guarantees an answer. To tack on, "In Jesus' name I ask this." It's got to be something that is integrated with what you're saying and with how you are. And that brings out the second point. Asking the Father for things while you are in fellowship with the Son is what the Lord is emphasizing. That if you are asking in Jesus' name, it's because you have a relationship which is real with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the emphasis of fellowship. If you are in fellowship with God, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in the light of the words of the Lord and the will of the Lord, then what you're praying for is in line with God's will, and you can ask it in the Lord's name, knowing that it is His will as well as yours. You see, prayer is powerful when your will is absolutely in line with God's will and you're moving as God's moving. So when you're praying that way, you are in the path of power, because you're in the path that God is moving. And what you're basically saying in your prayers is, "Your will be done." I don't know in your prayers how often you say that, "Your will be done, Lord," in this area. I find myself saying it a lot. And that really is the essence of prayer. When you're saying, "I'm asking this in Jesus' name," you should always be able to add, "And Lord, I want to see your will done." Because the two things are at one. You can't say one without the other. And this is when prayer becomes powerful, you see, because the source of power in prayer is fellowship with God and walking in the will of God. You see, there's no mystery about how you get power in prayer. You get power in prayer through the relationship that allows you to pray powerfully. It's all tied together. And if you are in fellowship with the Lord, what you are asking will be in accordance with His will. How do I know that? Well, otherwise you wouldn't be in fellowship. Fellowship will bring your life into line with God's will. Another thing you should remember when you're using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are recognizing the principle of grace. When you say, Lord, I'm coming before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what are you saying? You're saying, Father, I'm not coming before you because of anything in me. I'm coming before you because of what is in Christ, and I am in Christ. So it's a recognition of the principle of grace, that you have in yourself no right to stand before God at all. You have no right to ask God for anything. Who are you? You think you can ask God for anything? You're nobody, you're nothing. Oh yes, you're a creature. What gives you, but as a creature, what can you ask your Creator for? Well, you have no right to really ask him anything. But you see, if you are a member of his body, if you are someone covered by the blood of Christ, if you have a relationship with God in Christ, then on the basis of that relationship, you can ask for something that will glorify the one in whom you have that relationship. So it's a very strong incentive when you say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your prayers to remind yourself of grace, because it is in grace that you stand and in nothing else. All prayer, as Dr. McGee says very well, prayer is presented in his merit for his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 brings this out, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul ties it all up there. 1 Thessalonians 1:12. Peter ties it up also in 1 Peter 4:11. That God in all things may be glorified through Christ, in whom, or to whom, be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, successful prayer begins with and demands your position in him. Prayer demands position. You must have a position. And it must be in Christ, in his word, in his will. Then it is in a place of power, because you are in him and he is powerful. So we are in him, and our right to approach the throne of grace depends on our relationship with Christ, not any individual worth that we may have. We are accepted in the beloved, and no other way. Ephesians 1:6 brings that out. You are accepted in the beloved, and only in the beloved. And as the Lord's Prayer in John 17:23, by that we're going to see the Lord's Prayer shortly, it's the real Lord's Prayer, John 17:23. When the Lord prayed, he brings out a very important principle. You, as a Christian, are loved as the Son is loved. And that's the basis of coming before God in prayer, John 17:23. If you ever doubt that God cares for you and will answer your prayers, read John 17, the Lord's Prayer for you, John 17:23. You are loved as the Son is loved, and therefore you are heard by the Father as the Son is heard by the Father. You see, it flows automatically. If you are in Christ, if you are loved as the Son is loved, then you are heard as the Son is heard. It's automatic. And this is really significant, because then the answers will come to your prayers in accordance with the Father's will, the Father's plan, and the Son's purpose, because you are at one with all those things. And this really is what Jude is talking about in Jude verse 20, when he says praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what that means. It means praying in absolute fellowship. You are in absolute oneness with the Spirit. That what you are saying is what God is saying. And that really is perhaps the summary of powerful prayer. You are saying what God is saying. Now you understand what I mean by that. You are saying the policy of God. You have seen his policy, and you are applying it in a situation, you're saying, Lord, I know what your policy is here. I see it from your word. And now I pray that your will be done in that situation in this way. And then you can guarantee the answer. The only question is when it's going to come. And of course you can trust him in that area. John 15:7, which is another one we're coming up to. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And you've got to tie John 15:7 right in to John 14:12-14 and 15. You see what the Lord says? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Jesus says in John 14, ask in my name, in accordance with my will. And then in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't separate them. If you love him, you're keeping his commandments. If you are keeping his commandments, you are indeed abiding in him, and his words are abiding in you. And then whatever you ask is in accordance with his will. And Jesus says, if you ask in my name, I'll give it. So the whole thing is bound together. And what's the word once again that's in the middle? Fellowship and obedience. It comes down to those all the time, doesn't it? Now there's some key passages in prayer around this area. John 14:12-15 are key passages in prayer, which we've already read. John 15:7-10, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord repeats the principle of abiding. Abiding, which is fellowship and obedience, that's what abiding is the key to prayer. Then if we go over another chapter into John 16:23-24, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now when you're talking about prayer, don't go to one verse. Go to all the verses, and this is one discussion, remember. As they are walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is when we have John 14:15-16. By the time you get to John 17, that's the Lord's Prayer in the garden. So chapter 14:15-16 of John cannot be separated. It's one discussion. And the Lord, three times in that discussion, refers to prayer. John 14:12-15, John 15:7-10, John 16:23-24, but it's all part of the same talk. It's one discourse. As they leave the upper room and walk down, and as they arrive at the garden. So these things are important. Now we have a relationship. We have potentially the power of God at our hands. We have direct access to the Creator of the universe. Now, why is it that so many Christians have a ho-hum attitude to prayer? Their prayer life is not powerful and it's not meaningful. Why is it? Well, I think it's ignorance of those three passages, John 14:12-15, John 15:7-10, and John 16:23-24. Now, I think they are the three key passages to begin any study of prayer. From those, you go to other places. But it's only once you have understood what the Lord is teaching the disciples here, the night before he is to be crucified. It's only when you understand these things, the importance of abiding in him, which is the importance of fellowship and the importance of obedience. It's only when you understand that your prayer life will take off. and it will be meaningful, and you will see it for what it is, your hand, as it were, on the power of God. Now, if you look at your Bible topic book, volume 1, page 87, we have the doctrine of prayer. Those who are in their second year have been through this way before, but it'll be good revision for you. I'll just go through it fairly quickly, leaving it to you all to go through it again in a bit more detail. Those who haven't got Bible topic books can see me afterwards, because I've got plenty. They're in the prayer room. We can't get access to them at the moment, but when the prayer meeting is over this morning, I can give you a copy, or you can buy a copy off me. Rightio. Prayer. Prayer is communication. And I like the way they put this. The Bible is God's way of communicating with man. Prayer is man's way of communicating with God. And who is working in both? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is empowering you and guiding you and fellowshipping with you as you pray, and he is the one who takes God's word and makes it real in your life. We have promises involving prayer, and you can see that they have missed out the extra passages in John, and I think we should add under point F John 15 and John 16, those passages there, and you'll get the full picture. But they start Matthew 21, 22, we should ask believing. And Matthew 18, 19, the power of corporate prayer. What is corporate prayer? Wherever two or three are gathered together. The importance of a prayer meeting, like the one going on just next door to us this morning. It's important for believers to gather together to pray. Psalm 116, God is always available to hear our prayer. He doesn't go on holiday. God doesn't say, hold, you know, like you get someone off your phone, Affirm, and they say, can you hold the line, please? God never says, can you hold the line? God is always ready to listen. Isaiah 65, 24, God will answer while we're yet praying. How long does it take God to answer? It doesn't take God any time at all. God is not in time. We are. It doesn't take God any time to answer prayer. He's answering while we're still praying. Now, sometimes the answer may take a long time to be seen by us, but it's always been given. See, the Bible teaches you that every prayer you pray in fellowship, every prayer that you pray in the filling of the Spirit, under God's control, in His will, is answered immediately. As you're speaking, it's answered. Now, the answer may be revealed in time, right now, in a day's time, in a week's time, in a month's time, in 5 years' time. But it's always answered. So you see, when you apparently have an unanswered prayer, we can look at the problem. What is it? What is it with an unanswered prayer? Well, we know from Scripture that it's not unanswered. God has either said yes or no. God never says maybe, I'll think about it. God's not thinking about your prayers. He's answering them. So this issue of unanswered prayer comes down here. We've got the promise of Scripture. We've got God's word. God has gone into print, as it were, and said, this is my policy and I answer prayer. While you're yet speaking, I answer. So if you have an unanswered prayer, you know one thing from these promises involving prayer. It's not unanswered. You just haven't seen the answer yet, but it's been answered by God. You don't need to keep badgering God. God has answered the prayer. And if you haven't seen the answer, you can say, Lord, I just remind you of my prayer that I prayed before, and Lord, I'm still waiting to see what you're going to do in time. But Lord, I thank you that in accordance with your word, you have already answered that prayer. But I keep reminding you that I'm looking for it. You see, there's a better way to go rather than keep on saying, Lord, I'm praying about this again. What are you saying? Well, you're saying, God, you didn't answer it yesterday. I'm praying again that you'll answer it today. No, God doesn't work that way. You might, but God doesn't. God answers your prayer. You just make sure you are in fellowship. You make sure you are in obedience to his word. And you can be sure he answers your prayer. You've got the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no stronger promise than that, that he answers your prayer. And here we have, he answers it while you're still talking. We're commanded to pray in Matthew 7:7. Then we have the passages of John. We ask. Now that's, I don't think that's tight enough. We can ask for anything in his name. I don't agree with them there. We ask for anything in his name in accordance with the other passages, John 15, John 16, which make it clear that we are to be in fellowship. So tighten that one up. This book isn't infallible. We'll correct it as we go. Prayer should always be with thanksgiving. Well, we looked at that at the start of the year, Philippians 4, 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Well, just let's remind ourselves in Philippians 4, 6, it's the same principle as I've already referred to. When you pray, you should thank God for his answer before you've seen the answer. Why? Because you know from his word that he's already answered it. So you see, all prayer should be with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving not for other things, but for what you're asking for. Because you know God is answering your prayer. It may take you a while to see it work out in time, but you know God's answer. So thank him in advance. See, this is the prayer of faith. Prayer should be with thanksgiving. You should pray without ceasing. You should constantly, remember I looked at that like with the frequency of a hacking cough. Pray as you breathe. Always be talking to the Lord through the day. Little short prayers. Keep in contact with the Lord. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we are covered by the blood of Christ and we are coming to the throne of grace. All prayer is grace. Not because of you, but because of him. You are in him. That's why you're coming there to the throne of grace. You can come boldly in Christ. You're not coming boldly because you've got something to say or you've got something to offer. You're coming in boldness through him. All prayer should be in four segments. Prayer should begin by confession of sin, or at least examination, so that you know that there's nothing come between you and the Lord before you start talking about anything else. Because we know also from Scripture that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So immediately we know there's one reason why your prayer won't be heard, and that is because you're out of fellowship when you pray. So the first thing you've got to do in prayer is get in fellowship. You should be, of course. Should be keeping in fellowship through the day, but sometimes you just let slip and then you want to pray. You sit down to pray and you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. Well, just stop and think about what you've been doing and saying and thinking the last 15, 20 minutes. And then bring it before the Lord and deal with it as sin. And then you'll find your prayer will start to fall into place. Deal with sin. It should always be with thanksgiving. We should always then pray for others and have an agenda. Then we should be praying for ourselves, for our own needs. The power of prayer, well, we see it with Elijah and the burnt offering. We see it with the release of Peter from prison. Well, that's only two you could go through. Many of them have given you categories. Individual prayer, only Elijah is praying on the mountain, but God answers. The whole church is praying for Peter, and God answers. And it's interesting that the church was praying, and they really weren't believing that God was going to answer their prayer, because when God did answer their prayer and Peter knocks on the door, they say, "Nah, it can't be him." They weren't even believing that the Lord would answer their prayer. So that tells you something else about God. God is gracious. Many believers, and you know, I think they had a humdinging sort of a prayer meeting going. They were all very enthusiastic, but they really didn't believe in their heart that God would answer their prayer. But God did. So that tells you something. God is gracious. Sometimes you'll pray for something which is in accordance with his will, but you really don't believe he'll do it. You're just praying because everyone else is. God isn't held up. God doesn't wait until you really believe he'll do it. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. You see, you've got to start realizing something that, you know, God isn't held up by you. God is moving. Prayer is latching on to what he's doing. And here we have a church praying earnestly for Peter, but they don't really believe God's going to release him from jail because they've already had one of their leaders executed, and they think that that's going to happen to Peter. And so when Peter knocks at the door, they think it's his angel. What are they saying? They think it's his ghost, as it were, or his guardian angel. But, you know, in other words, they say, "Oh, Peter's been killed. Oh, well, you know, the Lord's will be done. Let the angel in." Or you've seen a vision. Young woman, go back there and have a look again. And Peter says, "It's me, you mugs, it's me. God has answered your prayer." And they are more surprised than anyone else. Okay. The Lord's got a wonderful sense of humour. If the Lord didn't, he wouldn't have spent as much time with us as he has. I'm not being irreverent when I say that. Oh, if the Lord wasn't able to really smile at me, I wouldn't be here. And I think of the silly things I've said and done and thought. I think the Lord must say, "Oh, you silly, silly guy, John. You silly guy. If it wasn't the fact you were in Christ, boy. You know, I think we've got to realize that we have a wonderful God, don't we? We have a wonderful God. He doesn't look at our foolishness. He looks at our position. The prayer of our Lord on the cross, one prayer that could not be answered. It's a very interesting one. Psalm 22, 1 through 18. And that's a very intriguing one. Now, take that very carefully. The Lord says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's the answer? Because you are bearing the sin of the world. And the Father and the Holy Spirit did not come to the Son's rescue. Why? Because had they rescued him, we would not have been rescued. And so while the Lord cried out in his humanity, his prayer was not answered for deliverance, because he had to be staying there that we might be delivered. So that's quite interesting, but just be a bit careful there. I think they haven't put it well, one prayer that could not be answered. But I can see what they mean. Hopefully you'll see what they mean too when you go through Psalm 22 and think that Psalm 22 records the thoughts of our Lord on the cross. As well as being David's thoughts, it's the Lord's thoughts on the cross. It's the closest you'll get this side of eternity to understanding what your Lord went through on that cross during that terrible 3 hours when he suffered spiritual death for you. To whom are prayers addressed? They're directed to the Father, and they could have put the Lord's Prayer there as references, our Father. In the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord and the Spirit are both interceding for us as well. So you see, prayer is very powerful because it locks you in to the Trinity. It also means that the Son is interceding for you and the Spirit are interceding and praying for you. So you have support. Even if it's only you praying, when your prayer gets to heaven, it's not only you. There are three persons praying. There's you, the Son, and the Spirit within you. So you see, even if you are by yourself, you're not by yourself in Christ. Because the Lord's with you, and the Spirit's with you, and all three, as it were, are talking to the Father. So prayer is powerful, so never feel alone in prayer, because you're not. One of the other things too, as a minister, sometimes it can be very disheartening. You might drive 100 miles to take a message and there might only be two or three people there. And I've done this personally, so I've been in the situation. And the people were embarrassed. There was only two or three men there. And they were embarrassed that there was such a small group, and I'd driven over 100 miles to talk to them and spend a weekend teaching them. And I said, well, don't be embarrassed. I said, because wherever the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are, we've got a quorum. And there's three or four of us, but the Lord is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and the Father is interested in what we're doing. So there's quite a good group here, and let's minister one to another. It was interesting that the Lord raised up from that group three men who were to be trained as ministers. So that was a very powerful little group. Didn't look like it in that little raggedy old hall in Coromandel. Just looked like three hippies. But that wasn't the way God saw it. There were three men who were going to be mightily used of him. Okay. Prayers can be divided into petition and desire. Now, petition is what you ask for, and desire is what you need, what you really do want. And I've given you an earthly example. You're asking God for a new car. Isn't that funny? Because that's one of my prayers at the moment. My old car was sold last night, so I need a new car. And I have certain criteria that I need. But see, I'm not saying, Lord, send me a Rolls Royce. I'm not saying, Lord, send me such and such. I'm saying, Lord, you know what I need. I need a car that I can breathe in. I need a car that my wife can sit in without getting back trouble. Whatever you've got, lead me to it, Lord, that we might be able to move around and be in good health when we arrive at where you want us to be. So you see, what is my petition? Lord, I need a car. And I'll use exactly this one because it's mine at the moment. What is my desire? My desire is to be able to get around this city and this country that I might serve the Lord, and when I arrive at the destination where I am to serve, that I might be able to breathe and that my wife might be able to walk and that my children might not be rattling around the back getting injured if we have to stop suddenly. Okay? So I've got a petition and I've got a desire. Now that's important because every prayer that you pray has those two parts. You are asking God for something, but what you're asking Him for is always coming from something you desire. Now often, the desire is out of God's will. And that, in many cases, is where Christians get off the track in their prayers. They're praying for things, but they haven't examined their motives. They haven't looked at their desires, which are behind their petitions. And God wants you to have not only pure petitions, but pure, desires. And there are four possible combinations, therefore, of answers. Sometimes your petition is answered, but the desire isn't. And we have, there's many examples. The best two are given here, really. The quails for the Exodus generation. They wanted, they said, God, send us meat. And their desire was that they might satiate themselves on the meat. They just wanted the taste of meat. So they said, Lord, send us something. Give us some meat. We're sick of this manna stuff, which of course was the best food that had ever been provided for mankind. They said, we're sick of it. Give us a T-bone steak. Well, God sent them meat. But their desire wasn't answered because when they ate the meat, it made them sick. Also, we have the Israel asking for a king. They asked for a king. What was their desire? That they might be like other nations. Well, God says, I'll give you a king, but I'm never going to give you your desire because I don't want you to be like other nations. I want you to be different. A people of a possession, a holy people, a people for me. So God says, yes, I'll give you a king. And they regretted that the Lord even answered them that one because they got Saul and he led them into all sorts of trouble. And finally, the Lord gave them a king that they needed, King David. Then sometimes the petition is not answered, but the desire is. And Abraham's a very good example there, and Paul himself. Paul prayed about the thorn in his flesh. And once again, I can empathize with Paul because I've prayed about the thorn in my flesh. And the Lord has not answered my petition, as he didn't answer Paul's. Paul didn't get well, and neither have I. But the Lord answered Paul's desire that he might be empowered to serve him in his illness, and the Lord has answered mine in the same way. So the petition is not said no. God says, no, I don't want to answer that, and I'm not going to. But I'll give you your desire. I'll give you your heart's desire, but I won't give you the answer, yes, to what you're asking for. Because I want you to see I've got something better. The example of Sodom with Abraham. Abraham prayed that God might save Sodom. And that was Abraham's prayer. Don't destroy Sodom. But you see, Abraham's desire wasn't that Sodom might be saved, but that Lot and all the believers in it might be. Well, so God says, oh, yeah, okay, Abraham, I see your desire. It's for your nephew Lot and those who you know are believers down there. I'm not going to answer your prayer, your petition, but I will answer your desire. I'm going to get the believers out of there. And for a while, in fact, for quite a while, when Abraham walked out of his tent in the morning and saw the whole area down there blotted out and smoke rising, what did he think? He thought God had not answered his prayer. But of course God had. But not the way Abraham thought. Because Abraham hadn't analysed his prayer into the two parts either. Then we can have the petition answered and the desire answered. That of course is the best possible thing. And Elijah is one of the best examples there. The penitent thief on the cross. Example, this is perfect prayer really. When your desire is absolutely in accordance with God's will, and what you're saying is absolutely in accordance with God's will, the desire and the petition are at one. And you're in fellowship, you're in obedience, you're abiding in the Lord. And that's when your prayer is a double yes. And then, of course, the absolute failure in prayer, no, no. No to your desire, no to your petition. Now, what are the reasons for that? Well, number 10 gives you the reasons. Lack of belief. You don't believe God. As we've seen, that in itself is not a reason God won't answer, because the church didn't believe God would deliver Peter, but he did. But lack of belief often, lack of faith, can often be a cause of lack of prayer. Selfishness always, because it's a sign of being out of fellowship, and it's a sign that your desire is wrong, and probably the object of your desire will be wrong too. Unconfessed sin always separates. Lack of compassion, and that's an interesting one. If you're not compassionate on others, if you should have done some good to someone who the Lord holds you responsible for and you haven't done it, your prayer won't be answered. Lack of peace at home, if you're fighting with your wife or your husband. If there's dissension and hatred in the home, prayer is not answered. Pride and self-righteousness. Lack of the filling of the Spirit. You're not walking in obedience to God's word. Lack of obedience to the word itself. You're not in God's will for your life. You're not where you should be. And you're praying for guidance. Well, if you know you're not where you should be, you've got to get where you should be. And then pray for guidance. God won't guide you if you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. And there's a good example that young Christians often go to places they shouldn't go. And then ask the Lord to guide them there. So they go into the pub. They shouldn't be in a pub. And so they say as they walk up to the bar, Lord, guide me that I might give the gospel to someone here. But it's not. They're not where the Lord wants them to be. And they get into trouble. Many young, I mentioned it last year, I'll mention it this year again, probably several times. Several young Christian girls have got themselves into severe trouble because they have gone to parties and places they should not have gone. And thought that God would protect them there, but it wasn't God's will for them to be there. And you can't then shoot up a quick prayer, Lord, help me here, knowing that here is not where you should be. God says, you get obedient and get out of there, and I'll protect you on the way out. But you be obedient to me, and then I'll answer your prayers. If you're disobedient, if you're where you're somewhere you shouldn't be, you can't claim all the promises of God. Because you're out of line with his will for your life at that point in time. So here's some reasons why prayer is not answered, or not answered with a yes. Here's why you get a double no. Intercessory prayer, we've looked at there, the power of prevailing prayer, Acts 12, the power of intercessory prayer, the prayer for the unbeliever, the prayer for the unknown believer, the prayer for the known believer, and then the Lord's Prayer. John 17. Now we'll look at some of these in our pastoral studies in an hour's time, so we won't need to go into them now. So let's recap here and make this practical. Go through the notes here very carefully. Other than a couple of places, and I've pointed out where I think you need to tighten up what the Bible Topic Book has done, this is a very good doctrine of prayer to teach Bible classes, churches, missionary groups or whatever, and to teach yourself. This is a very good doctrine of prayer to use as your notes and practice daily the cardinal points. The cardinal points being, be in Christ, in fellowship. As Jesus said, abide in me. Let my words abide in you. Then you shall ask whatever you will. And it will be done to you. Why then? Well, then you'll be asking in accordance with his will also. That it's important to be abiding in fellowship, in obedience. And then note the Lord's test for for this. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what's he saying here? If you think you love me, but you're not keeping my commandments, brother and sister, you don't love me. If you're not doing what you should be doing, you're out of line. It's wrong. And I think this is where we come down to the principle for Christian living. We must be in Christ, in fellowship with Him. All things must be geared to serving Him. Then we can pray, and the Lord answers our prayer. Then we can be sure of our ground in prayer. If we don't get the abiding right, we can be pretty sure that we won't be getting our praying right either. Any questions that need to be clarified? Yes, Jermaine? Oh, right, Our Father, which art in heaven, right, the disciples' prayer, yes.
Yeah, I was wondering, should that be the way we should pray, not so much just when we're here?
Right, yeah. Okay, Our Father, which art in heaven, the disciples' prayer, if you look at where that is given, it's given well before the Lord gives the instruction in prayer in John 14, 15 and 16, in time. The disciples' prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, is one of the first prayers the Lord teaches the disciples to pray. Now, you've got to take the Lord's teaching in sequence, because the Lord is teaching them new things. And so what the Lord is teaching in John 14, 15 and 16 is modifying what he's taught earlier and adding to it. Okay? So the principles of 14, 15 and 16 of John modify the demands that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the beginning prayer. That's the, if you like, the baby prayer for the disciples. That's where they start, but that's not where they finish. They are then taught the principles of John 14, 15 and 16. And then after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit starts giving them more teaching on prayer, we have all these other principles which this doctrine spells out. Now, as believers, it's useful to start also at the Lord's Prayer. But that's not where the mature believer should be ending with his prayer life or her prayer life. You should be where the apostles are, and the principles of this doctrine here really give you where they are with the teaching of the Lord in the early stages of his ministry, the teaching of the Lord right at the end, where he's modifying the principles of prayer again, and the Holy Spirit's teaching, which, as we've seen, is also the Lord's teaching on prayer through the Spirit. And so all three phases of teaching on prayer have got to be taken into account. But if a believer can only pray the Lord's Prayer, they're a baby. Because you see, what are you saying in the Lord's Prayer? How do you end it? Pray the Lord's Prayer. Go through it, right here. For thine is the kingdom, glory, ever. Amen. Now, where's Jesus' name in that? It's not there. That's why, you see, Jesus here adds to that to take them beyond what he taught them in the Lord's Prayer. That's the start. But you see, you've got to add in these principles to modify it. Then, when you get into the letters of the New Testament, you have the Holy Spirit's teaching, which is the Lord's teaching, because it's the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father who has sent the Spirit and is telling him what to say, if you like. So then you have these other principles which bring you to the mature believer's prayer, which is along these lines.
But not forgetting, just if you did go into the Lord's Prayer, if you cut it down to like Our Father,
right.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be. Right. Cut it all down. Everything you've spoken about actually.
It's covered there. Oh, that's right. That's right. Everything is there in the Lord's Prayer, but it's there like everything in an oak tree is in the acorn. But you've got to let that acorn germinate and it's got to grow. So you've got to go beyond what's in the Lord's Prayer to the other things the Lord says, to the other things the Lord says through the Spirit, tie them all together and then you have the full doctrine. As for myself, and this is only for me, I don't use the Lord's Prayer in a service. In any place I've been ministering as a pastor, I haven't used the Lord's Prayer in a service. And that's been deliberate, because I consider it the beginning of prayer, not where you should be as a believer today, moving on in Christ.
Just on a slight issue of that, where it says, forgive us our trespasses, and Christ hadn't died at that stage to forgive them from their trespasses.
That's right.
Would it be accurate to say that our trespasses are now today forgiven, so therefore in that part of the prayer is no longer for today?
Well, and you could say that really, literally, because, see, can you as a Christian say now, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others? Now, I don't want to be judged that way, do you? Because, you see, Christ hadn't died when he said that. Now, that was a legitimate thing for them to pray then. But is it legitimate for us to pray now? That's an interesting one to think about. I don't think it is. Because the Lord has died for our sins. I don't want to be forgiven as I forgive others. I want to be forgiven in accordance with what the Lord did for me on the cross. And I want to forgive others in the light of the forgiveness I have received on the cross. So you see, we're taking it far further than the disciples could in those early, in fact, in the first year they were with the Lord. That's when they taught the Lord's Prayer. Now we're 3 years in and the Lord's giving them more instruction. After the day of Pentecost, we have even more. Once again, young believers, we come in and we have everything simple. But you see, here we start seeing that the doctrine of prayer unfolds. And we don't stay with the first chapter. We've got to read right to the end of the book. And we are to live in the whole book, not the first chapter. Okay, let's take a break. 5 parts.